First Peter chapter 1, we are going through the book of First Peter. First Peter chapter 1, we'll read verse 9 up to verse 12 this afternoon. First Peter chapter 1, verses 9 all the way up to verse 12. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Ignorance to and lack of consideration of divine truths or theological truth affect how you respond to trials and suffering in our lives. Trials and suffering can either make you better or make you bitter. Suffering can either cause you to grow and to grumble in the Christian life. And the effect of trials and sufferings in our lives depends on how you respond when they come. A biblical response to suffering and trials depends on a proper understanding of theological truth or divine truth. One pastor said, people control their beliefs. People's control over their beliefs will determine how they interpret circumstances. Their control values will determine how they feel about circumstances. And their control commitments will determine what choices they make in response to circumstances. The letter of 1 Peter is written to suffering believers who are scattered in different provinces, 5 to be particular. And so Peter writes this letter to comfort and to encourage these believers in the face of savage treatment that they can expect because they are believers in Christ. This letter is written to motivate ongoing commitment to Christ and each other by reminding them of the great honor and the privilege they have in Christ and the advantage their obedience to Christ gives them in light of the coming of Christ. He admonishes them to live victoriously and persevere in their faith amidst hostility, without losing hope, without becoming bitter, while trusting in their Lord and looking for his second coming. In order to remain steadfast amidst suffering, living a life of continued hope in Christ with ongoing commitment to Christ requires you and I as believers to have a biblical understanding of what God has done for us in salvation. Once we understand our position in Christ and what God has done and what God has accomplished through the person of Christ on that cross, it will give us the anchor, it will give us the courage to face trials and suffering in our lives. And this is why the Apostle Peter takes time to begin his letter by helping these believers, first of all, understand who they are and what God has done in salvation, and then run all the way through the whole epistle discussing the subject of suffering, because that's what exactly was going on. A biblical understanding of the greatness of our salvation gives us an anchor in terms of suffering. God-word perspective of life can bring about a healthy response to circumstances of life. Many years ago, around 04, I was called by one of our members. She is now in her mid-80s. The husband was working in Soweze, and she said, Pastor, please come. I called one of the deacons at the time, and I drove to her place. She was basically saying her last word. She had been sick for a number of years. And she was saying, Pastor, I know that my days, if not my hours, are very few now. And I want you to know Don't worry about what's going to happen. I know I'm going to die anytime, but I know that I've believed in Christ. And when I die, please, don't buy an expensive coffin. You know, don't spend so much, because I'm going to a better place. Now, thankfully, that's almost 10 years ago. She's still alive, actually. But she had the realities. She had accepted Christ as her Savior. And her salvation, her understanding of what God has accomplished for her through the person of Christ, gave her an anchor, courage, to face whatever may come. There are three divine things that I want us to see from verse 10 up to verse 12 this afternoon. That would help us, that Apostle Peter tries to help these believers who are going through suffering and anchoring their faith in what God has done. And I want us to see that once we have these truths cemented in us, in our lives, and understand really the greatness of our salvation, it will help us to really respond biblically and rightly when we come to suffering and trials of life. Peter writes and says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." One thing that three things I want us to share with you this afternoon, and I'll be done. One, first and foremost, is to understand that the greatness of our salvation, once we understand how great our salvation is, first of all, it is evidenced by the author of this salvation, that God himself took the initiative to save us, to redeem us, and to purchase our salvation. We see that truth in verse 3 of 1 Peter. Peter begins by worshiping and acknowledging God's greatness in salvation. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." He pauses at but for a moment to acknowledge that our salvation is so great that God himself, God the Father, began that initiative in his own mind before the world began. And we see that truth in Ephesians chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul says almost the same thing. When he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And we see that the plan of salvation was begun in the mind of God. He is the one who initiated the plan of salvation. And not only that, but we see that it is not just God the Father initiating the plan of salvation. We see that that plan was accomplished by Christ on the cross. In him, verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 says, we have redemption through his shed blood on that cross. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. Christ accomplished that plan. Not only do we see God the Father initiating the plan, not only do we see Jesus accomplishing that plan, but we see the Holy Spirit applying that plan to those who hear the gospel and respond in faith in him. We see that in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. That you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That your salvation is secure. Nothing and no one will change your position in Christ, because the Holy Spirit has sealed your salvation until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. That your salvation is secure. You can't lose it until that day, when it is fulfilled, when Christ returns. That is how great our salvation is. And Peter is anchoring our confidence and our surety, says actually your salvation is so secure that it is being kept by the power of God. And Jesus gives us this promise that no one can snatch you out of my hands. He says this in John chapter 10 verse 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. And those who study Greek, obviously, they know that that's a double negative in the original language. They shall never, ever perish. Our salvation, planned by God the Father, accomplished by Christ on the cross, and applied by the Holy Spirit. The greatness of our salvation is seen that the triune God was involved. It was not man's initiative. But secondly, we saw also in verse 10 specifically that this great salvation was predicted by the Old Testament prophets. They investigated, we see in verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would follow? The word there, inquired, the word there, searched, has the idea of looking for something with effort. It has the idea of looking for something carefully with the intention of finding out. We see that they investigated the salvation about which they prophesied. As they looked into their prophetic books, as they looked into the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. They were looking forward. Who is this person going to be? Isaiah 53, we see that Isaiah prophesies that this son who is going to be Emmanuel is going to be a suffering Savior, Messiah, who's going to be bruised, who's going to suffer for the sins of the people. They saw it from afar. They pursued the meaning of their own prophetic writings to know all they could about God's promised salvation. Though they received the gift of salvation without seeing its full accomplishment, they did not fully comprehend all the details involved in the life, in the death, and in the resurrection. And Peter writes to these believers and said, you are so privileged, you are so blessed, that actually what was prophesied by Old Testament prophets, you have really and experienced it with your very eyes. The greatness of your salvation. Please stand with me if you can. Matthew 13 verse 17. Matthew 17, 13. We see that the greatness of our salvation, we see that in the triune God's involvement. Number two, we see the greatness of our salvation predicted by the Old Testament prophets. Matthew 13, 17, Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is basically saying, and I think even Peter is simply saying the same thing, that what you have seen, what you've experienced, prophets actually looked forward to that. They could only see the shadow. They could only see the types. And when they offer these sacrifices, they knew that there's a coming Messiah who's going to fulfill all these types. But you've seen Christ himself crucified. They walked with him for those 3.5 years. And Jesus says, you are more privileged than they, though they also received. Because salvation, whether in the old or in the new, it is all by grace still and through Christ alone. The difference is they were looking forward. And these New Testament believers, they knew it was a little bit more of history. But us, we are looking back to what was accomplished. But it is the same salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. So we see that the greatness of our salvation is seen in the triune involvement of God, but also predicted by the Old Testament prophets. But thirdly, we can see the greatness of our salvation proclaimed by the apostles. Again, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 this time. Not only did the Old Testament prophets prophesy and search in their books and search in their writings, investigating precisely which person would fulfill that role, Thomas Schreiner says they desired the prophecies about Christ would be fulfilled in their days, that they would see what they promised coming to pass. But it did not happen that way. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. We see that salvation, the New Testament apostles preached about this message. Peter preached this message on the day of Pentecost, confirming that Christ, who is the son of David, fulfilled his role. He came and he was crucified and he rose again. And we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that the people were cut to the heart, the Bible tells. They were convicted. What should we do therefore? And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord, and we shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 souls, those who heard the word preached, they were baptized, and on the same day they were added. We see the message that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, the apostles, they're preaching the same message. They were convinced that Christ is indeed the promised Messiah, the one they've been waiting for all this time. We see the Apostle Paul, if you can allow me to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 up to verse 4, 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, even after his conversion and as he is planting churches, he preaches this message. He preaches about the greatness of the salvation that is in Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We see the gospel defined in those verses. The gospel, it is the death of Christ, and that his burial was a proof that he died. Christ did not die generally. He was not the first one to die on the cross, but his death was specific for sin. We see that in that verse. It says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died. And that Paul does not just say he died, but he says he died for our sins, for the purpose of sin. He became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took our penalty and he paid for our transgressions. That's the gospel. And Paul was willing to die for that gospel. He suffered for the gospel. He suffered for that message. What made Paul keep going, ongoing commitment to Christ? He understood the greatness of his salvation. Because the greatness of us wants to understand what God has done for you in salvation, it will give you the anchor to keep going and never giving up. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. One greatest example in the New Testament is Paul is willing. He looks at his studies and he looks at what he had gained before his conversion. In Philippians, he says, when I look at all these things, what things were gained to me, these I count as rubbish compared to what I've gained in Christ. Knowing Christ was so important to him that he looks at all his achievements, he says, I count all these things rubbish or dung. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He understood the greatness of his salvation. That's why he says this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Even when he was given a thorn in the flesh, an infirmity, and he prayed to the Lord 3 times that God may remove it, and God simply, the Lord answers, and my grace is sufficient. And then he concludes, Paul says, I take pleasure therefore in reproach. I take pleasure in pain. I take pleasure in suffering. So because when I am weak, then I am strong. We see that the greatness of our salvation is not only seen in the triune God being involved. We are also seeing it in the Old Testament prophets prophesying about the suffering Christ. We see the greatness of his salvation in the apostles preaching this message and be willing to die for it. History tells us that Peter, when his time came to be crucified, in honor of his Lord, he said, "Please crucify me upside down. I'm not disagreeing. Please, you can kill me, you can crucify me, but in honor of our Lord, let it be upside down." Many of the apostles, they were boiled into oil, they were killed, they were murdered for the message of the gospel, because they counted this life as nothing. Paul says in Romans 8, "The suffering of this time cannot be compared to the glory that shall be revealed one day." They were all looking forward to that day, that nothing can change what God has accomplished in salvation for them. And actually, as I'll come to that point, that even their suffering was for a purpose of growing them and pruning their lives that they may bear much fruit. But fourthly, in 1 Peter chapter 1, this time verse 12, the Bible says, "To them it was revealed that not only to themselves, but to us by they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Now, I want you to listen to this. "Things which angels desire to look into." The prophets predicted, the apostles proclaimed it, but the angels are puzzled by it. Angels desire to look into the mystery of salvation. Angels marvel when they gaze upon what God has done in Christ. They wonder what it is like to experience the grace and the glory of salvation, to experience God's forgiveness from sin, because they will never for all eternity experience that. How it feels, the joy God's forgiveness has or brings to us. They are continually looking with fascination into salvation's greatness. The word used there for longing, those who are experts in translation, they say it's an overpowering impulse that is not easily satisfied. The angel's interest in salvation is not merely whimsical or an incidental curiosity, but a strong passion. Angels want to get down close and to look deeply into the matters related to salvation. Especially what I said earlier, that God in his triune is actually involved. That Christ was in heaven, God himself stooped himself so low and became man, lived among us, suffered, and was crucified. That puzzles angels. Not because there was any benefit of some sort, not because there was any merit in the one they came to save, purely out of his grace, abundant grace and mercy. That puzzles angels. And they will for all eternity be looking into this mystery of salvation. Even when one day we reach heaven, when we sing that song that angels will never sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." That will create and bring silence in the courts of heaven, because angels have never experienced amazing grace in salvation. And once we understand that truth, it should give us an anchor. It should give us courage, knowing that great is our salvation in Christ. Three things I want to bring, and then I'll bring our sermon to a close. Number one, knowing that your salvation is great will help you handle your suffering with confidence, knowing that your suffering has eternal value when Christ returns. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13 through 13, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaking of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy." Your suffering as a Christian, your suffering for Christ, has eternal value when he returns. Number two, knowing that your salvation is great will not only help you handle suffering, but also will enable you to glorify God in all things that he allows in your life, knowing that God has a greater good to perfect your faith, to prune your faith so that you produce more fruit, and to remove all those things that hinders you from running the race of faith. That's what Hebrews tells us, that let us run our race of faith. Let us look at those who've run before us. But at times when you get discouraged and get distracted with life, look to Christ who has run that race before us. But before you do that, there are certain things in our lives that hinders our race of faith. And so suffering and trials, they come to remove those things that we depend on, to purify us, to make us mature, so that God may use us better for his cause and his purpose. 1 Peter 4, 16, Peter says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Many years ago, one of my members lost a husband. This wife was not working. He was a breadwinner. The husband was not a Christian per se, but he was the only one working, and children going to school. It was a broken time, difficult time in the family, to lose a dad and to lose a husband. One evening service, we usually have evening services where we have time of testimonies and praising God for what he's doing for us. Maybe after 3 months or so, this lady raised her hand and she said, I praise God, I thank God, in a very good way, that my husband died. Now, for many of us, praising God that your husband died. But this lady understood, because she's a grown Christian, that God allows all things in our lives to perfect us and to prune us, to make us more into the image of Christ. Because whatever God allows in our lives, it's a preparation for his return, for his glory, for our glorification. That's why all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. Knowing the greatness of our salvation will help you respond to your suffering with joy. Knowing that God uses sufferings to mature you as a Christian. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, because patience have its perfect witness, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that you may be mature. God uses suffering to mature us. Last but not the least, knowing the greatness of our salvation will make us into better worshippers. Our commitment and our worship to God is determined by how well we understand the greatness of our salvation. Greater worshippers are those who understand what God through Christ has accomplished for them on the cross. And the more we understand the greater salvation that God in eternity began and accomplished in Christ and applied through his Spirit, it will help us to be better worshippers of God. My prayer for us and my prayer for each one and myself is, may God grow us in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can understand and comprehend the greatness of our salvation. Amen.